You'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading from verses 9 through to verse 16. I'll just give you a minute to turn there. Should also be up on the screen behind me. Second Timothy chapter 4. Okay, starting from verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Amen.
Dearly beloved, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the second to the last message that we'll have from this letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And I'll be reading verses 6 or verses 9 through 16. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 16. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of your word. You have inspired it and you have preserved it. And it, as what the song says, oh Lord, our desire this morning is that you would show Christ to us as we learn from your word. We pray this and ask in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. The title of our message this morning is The Ministry and Relationships. There is an important aspect of being created in God's image. It is that in this life, we operate in relationship with God and with one another. In fact, one author said this, commenting on Genesis chapters 1 and 2, human relationships are part of God's creative design. When God made man, he made him in his image. God is a Trinitarian being, a unified relationship in itself. Then, once God made Adam, he created Eve as his companion. God made men and women to serve, love, and protect each other. We see this relational imperative throughout Scripture. Achievement through relationships is clearly life's modus operandi, ordained by God. Is there a place for intimate, God-glorifying relationships in the ministry then? Absolutely. Absolutely. We who are in service of the King are not just robots or machines going through our tasks and observing our commitments. Relationships are not incidental. They are essential. We're talking about ministry because here, at the last portion of Paul's letter to Timothy, he mentions people that were involved with him in the ministry. Of course, relationships are embedded primarily in the church as well. But the challenge here is focusing on ministerial relationships. So what can we learn about Paul and his relationships with others whom he served with? Here, the passage we have read gives a picture of Paul's relationships, especially in the work of the ministry that God had given to him. The first thing we learn about Paul and his relationships in the ministry is this, that Paul valued intimate relationships. He valued intimate relationships. Look at verse number 9 again. Paul here asks Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. This short verse, especially verse number 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, has a feeling of urgency as Paul asks Timothy for a visit very soon. This was a conversation between two good friends, between two brothers, Timothy and Paul. Now, Paul, we know, is in prison at the moment, at this time of writing, and he is devoid of encouraging connections. He needed some time with his spiritual son in the faith. At this point of time, however, simply being a Christian in Rome was dangerous. Few people were willing to proclaim their faith, let alone to go to a prison and being associated with a targeted believer like Paul. They might be scared for their lives. So for Paul, loneliness can take a grip of him. A man of God like Paul, you might think, wow, how can that be? Like this superhuman, you know, this apostle. But dearly beloved, let's not forget, remember this, that God's servants are no superhuman. They have no special powers aside from the power of the Spirit in them. They also need and want companionship. And this point that Paul valued intimate relationships will continue on in this topic, but it's sufficient enough to say, dearly beloved, that his two letters to Timothy, his sense of urgency here telling Timothy, Timothy, be diligent, please come quickly, come spend time with me, is enough to say that Paul valued intimate relationships. But the second thing we learn here about Paul and his relationships in the ministry is that Paul learned from painful relationships. Yes, he was blessed with intimate, special, brotherly relationships. But you know what, dearly beloved? Paul also had relationship that caused him pain. We see here, for example, in verse number 10, a reason was probably why Paul wanted Timothy to come and visit him quickly. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. One important request is related to one person, Demas. Now, Demas accompanied Paul early on in his ministry, even in his house arrest in Rome, around 60 to 62 AD. He even served the Lord alongside with Luke, Mark, John Mark, and Aristarchus. We see that he is even greeted here a few times in the Word of God through the letters of the Apostle Paul. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14. Paul here mentions his name. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So the Colossian believers knew Demas. He sent his greetings through the Apostle Paul. Another mention of Demas is in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Where here, again, his name is mentioned. Let's look at verse 23 first. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He's even called here fellow laborers or laborer. He's indeed somebody who walked with Paul, served with Paul, through the trips with Paul. But here, dearly beloved, what a sad note to see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of the last letters that Paul had written. We see here that Demas forsook Paul. That word forsook means to desert, to leave behind in some place. So he deserted Paul, and I believe not only in a geographical sense where he left Paul in a place, but, dearly beloved, most probably in a relational sense. He wouldn't want to do anything with the Apostle Paul anymore. In fact, maybe And this is really the gravity of his decision here. He left his first love. Why? The word of God tells us here in verse number 10 that he loved this present world. The world present world here literally means the age now or the now age. He loved the world. He loved what the world had offered him. What happened here? How did this man who shared this ministry with the Apostle Paul, who had faithful partnership in the proclamation of the Word of God, just left? Well, our cue here is the word loved. Loved. He loved this present world. No mention of his love for God. No mention. There was a shift of his love. He chose to love the world. He stopped loving God. Dearly beloved, serving God based on our love to him is a daily choice. It's a daily choice. And it's a decision we need to pursue for a lifetime. Because you know why? There are a lot of things, especially the world, the flesh, and even our enemy, who will try to take us away. So it's a constant daily decision. It's a constant daily stand. It is something that you need to decide every single day of your life. As you wake up, you need to decide. And then you need to continue to pursue that decision. We have heard what Paul said here in his testimony in verse number 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's not just about starting right. It's continuing right and ending right. Sadly, dearly beloved, Demas started right. He maybe continued for a few years, rightfully, but he ended his service and his love for God right there. He did not end right. He did not continue serving God. Maybe he faced a lot of challenges. Maybe there were a lot of disappointments. Maybe there were a lot of hardships and sacrifices that he needs to make. It was too much for him. The ministry can be that, dearly beloved. You and I who have been in the ministry can attest that it can be hard. It can be grueling. But we who love the Lord must not give in to stopping loving God. And love the world and its allure. Remember what the hymn, "O Jesus, I Have Promised," said in its second stanza? It's like a prayer. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle. The tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Dearly beloved, if you're at the brink of that right now, if you're at the brink of giving up, of stopping, or being like maybe like Demas, you're bombarded with a temptation to love the world, listen to this phrase. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. May that be your prayer. So that you will not be like Demas, who loved the world and forsook the Apostle Paul and forsook the ministry and even maybe forsook the faith. Dearly beloved, does this really happen today? Oh yes. Yes, it does. Sadly, we have seen it happen over and over again. One faithful servant, one church regular attendee, fellow ministers who stop serving God, stop loving God, and leave. God forbid, dearly beloved, that you and I will fall in that trap. That's why 1 John has a really good reminder for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Here's the reminder. And listen well. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to be careful that we answer the question, who do you really love? Because God reminds us through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that you should love the Lord your God. Not just one half of you, but with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your might, dearly beloved. And Christian life is about loving God. And not just loving God in the special moments, in the mountaintop experiences, but even in the valleys of life. Loving Him all through our life. And truly, dearly beloved, being watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling our ministry as we continue to love the Lord. Dearly beloved, this is a grave reminder. The person that's called Demas. So Paul had a painful relationship with him. But another person here was mentioned. Look at verses 14 and 15. Let's jump to verses 14 and 15. Alexander. There's a guy here named Alexander, the coppersmith. Paul says, did him much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Oh, Alexander. Now, there are at least three Alexanders in the New Testament. Mark mentions one. Acts mentions two. So, Paul was specific enough to say which Alexander this was. He just didn't say Alexander, but he said Alexander the coppersmith. Now, the identity of this man is tied up with the word coppersmith, but coppersmith may mean a worker in any kind of metals. Well, not just copper, but any kind of metal. I researched more on this man, and a few theologians said that this man may be the same person he mentioned in his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 20. Remember that Paul said, let's provide a little bit of context here in verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And who are these examples who have rejected the faith and have suffered shipwreck? Hymenaeus is mentioned in verse number 20, and also Alexander. This might be the same guy. And his action towards Alexander, he said, I delivered him to Satan, that they, Hymenaeus and Alexander, may learn not to blaspheme. This may be the same guy. Or some theologians would say he might be the Jewish Alexander who lived in Ephesus, mentioned in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, 33 to 34. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. This was the riot that's happening in Ephesus. When Paul was there and he preached to them. So there was a riot and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, some sort of an action there, and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice, cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That might be the Alexander. We can't be so sure about who it really was. But if you go back to the description here of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, we see here that Paul had a painful experience with Alexander. And we may conclude that he was not a Christian. Because look, he says here, number one, he did much harm to Paul. Not just harm, much harm. There's a few suggestions on how did he do this to Paul. Theologians said in relationship to that he greatly resisted the words, the gospel, the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He might have been going around where Paul was preaching and he would shame Paul. Or he would shout over Paul's voice and say, Paul is a false prophet, or Paul is not telling the truth, he is not a man of God. He might be doing that for a long time. So that Paul said he did much harm. And Paul said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. It's a reference, it's an allusion here to Psalm 28, verse number 4. What does Psalm 28, verse number 4 tell us here? It says, give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. What's the context here? This is a psalm about the ungodly. The ungodly men and women. And here, the prayer of David was for the Lord to give judgment to them according to their deeds, according to their wickedness, according to the work of their hands, render to them what they deserve. And Paul alluded to that psalm in relationship to Alexander. Lord, give him what he deserves according to his works. But to Timothy, he warned him, telling Timothy, Timothy, you also must beware of him. Alexander might be in Ephesus, might be there in the church where Timothy was. So Paul told Timothy, Timothy, beware of him. For he has greatly resisted our words, and he might do the same exact thing to you. That's Alexander the coppersmith. But Paul also has more people in mind who caused him grief, but did not mention them specifically. They are found in verse number 16. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So there are more people, dearly beloved, in the ministry that pained the Apostle Paul. And a lot of them were tied up with his first defense here he mentioned in verse number 16. What is Paul trying to say here? Well, this is a relationship with his being imprisoned. Roman law typically gave prisoners a preliminary hearing before a full trial. In Paul's case, in this trip through the legal system, he made his defense without his fellow believers there for support. He does say there, at my first defense, no one stood with him. He was there alone. In fact, he uses the same word forsook that he used to denote Demas. That's the same Greek word there. Deserted, left to a certain place. All forsook him. Not just a few. Sadly, all forsook him. Now, commentators offered a few reasons. How did this become possible that all forsook the beloved apostle? It might have been that Christians were fleeing for their lives due to Nero's persecution after the fires in Rome around 64 AD. There's a big fire there, and what Nero did was he blamed the Christians for the fire. And so because of that, a lot of the Romans hated the Christians. They targeted the Christians. It was not safe to be a Christian during the time. Their homes were ransacked, were destroyed. They were burned down. Their businesses were destroyed. And so that might be the case that Paul was all alone because everyone else fled. Everyone else were fleeing for their lives. Other commentators say that Paul was misunderstood. Misunderstood by those who really do not know him. And maybe envied by those who do. That could be very possible in the ministry. But whatsoever the reasons may be why all forsook Paul, look at his words. May it not be charged against them. Dearly beloved, Paul seemed to understand the situation. He was not bitter at all. There was no bitterness in him. Instead, he offers forgiveness. This is the same statement that Jesus Christ had during his time on the cross. This was Christ-likeness in its purest sense. It's almost like Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Also reflected what Stephen said when he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. That he said, lay not the charge on them. Paul's words, may it not be charged against them, reflected the Christ-likeness that he had. Oh, dearly beloved, yes, the ministry is one place that you can feel pain, that you'll feel disappointment, you'll be discouraged, you'll have a lot of hardships, there will be a lot of mountains to hurdles. And sometimes the most painful thing is to experience the heartache caused not by people outside, but the closest one to you. Maybe someone whom you're serving with for months, for years, maybe a family member. But let me tell you this, the ministry is no place for bitterness. No place for bitterness. Bitterness is a weight that will slow a runner down. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we need to lay aside every weight. Paul understood that. That's why he said, may it not be charged against them. So Paul valued intimate relationships. But yes, Paul learned from painful relationships. Thirdly, dearly beloved, and last, Paul focused on godly relationships. Yes, all forsook him at one point. A few people left him. Demas, Alexander caused him pain. A few he didn't mention also forsook him during the time when he needed them most. But God blessed Paul with blessed relationships. With all the painful relationships which Paul experienced, you and I might think that he became paranoid. That he became obnoxious with people. That could easily be us, you know. That could easily be our response. Or when you're hurt, you're easily like, no longer. I'm wise, you know. He hurt me once. He will never be able to hurt me again. That's who we are. That's the usual response. You know, and we build this wall because we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to experience the pain again, you know, and then we leave the moment. But dearly beloved, that's not the way to go. Or else, you will always just be the person outside. You don't get to be a part of a life. And your life will never be a part of another life. That's not the way to go. Paul was never like that. If there was one person who's supposed to be bitter, obnoxious, and paranoid, it must have been Paul. You knew what he had gone through. But he was not like that. Paul never had a reaction to these kinds of situations with those kinds of things. Paul never had a kind of an outlook about people and relationships. He was never bitter. He was never angry. He was never resentful. He was never hopeless with relationships. He was never unkind. Never paranoid. He knew human relationships. He knew human nature. And he counted his blessings. Isn't it that one of his thanksgiving in his letters, in the first part of the letters, would be like, I thank my God every time I remember you. Oh, dearly beloved, Paul counted his blessings and he knew relationships were one of those. People were one of those precious relationships. Paul had a clear mind in seeing that not everyone who left forsook him. Actually, others left because, of course, there was a necessity or there was a ministry opportunity. Look at here, for example, in verse number 10. Yes, he remembered Demas was forsaken him, loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, but he quickly also added Crescens. Crescens left for Galatia. We don't know any more information about this person. He is never mentioned again in the Bible. He might have been a believer who served Paul in one of his earlier imprisonments, but Crescens went to Galatia, and there's no sense of pain here with his relationship with Crescens. He just says Crescens went for Galatia. Maybe there's a ministry there. Maybe there is a mission opportunity or a preaching ministry. We don't know. But he also quickly added Titus. Titus left for Dalmatia. Now, Titus was an early church Gentile. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 3, he is mentioned there. Verse 1 says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Titus was a dear brother, a leader who accompanied Paul in his ministries. He was the recipient of the letter which Paul wrote, bearing his name, Titus. He was led to faith in Christ by Paul, Titus chapter 1 verse 4. That's why Paul also calls him son in the faith, like Timothy. And from Rome, Paul must have directed Titus to evangelize Dalmatia, an area which became known as Yugoslavia. And present day, it's now called Serbia and Montenegro. That's where Titus went. So Titus and Crescens left not because there was a falling out of their relationship, but it was more for ministry. Verse 12 also mentions Tychicus. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now Tychicus was probably sent to Ephesus on the arrangement that when Tychicus temporarily replaces Timothy there in the church, Timothy can now observe what Paul asks, to diligently go to him quickly. So there was an arrangement here. Okay, Timothy, come, and then Tychicus will take your part. He will be kind of like an interim pastor of some sort. So Tychicus needed to leave. So there were people who left, but not in the sense that there was a relationship that's broken off. It's about ministry. And how can we forget verse number 11? Who's the other person there mentioned? Luke. Luke. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Luke was the only one with Paul. We know that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And he also was mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. When Paul greeted the Colossian believers, he also says, Luke sends greetings to you. So the Colossian believers knew Luke. And he also wrote two books in the Word of God, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. He was Paul's traveling companion, even during his first imprisonment. Paul mentions him here, highlighting his loyalty, remaining as his final friend during this imprisonment. Oh, dearly beloved, praise the Lord for loyal friends. Loyal friends and ministry partners. They become family, don't they? They become brothers and sisters. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Dearly beloved, you have served the Lord for a long time, or even you are just serving the Lord now. You know this. When you serve the Lord, God gives you those special relationships that will bring you encouragements. Oh, I hope today, why don't you go to that brother or sister who has been with you all this time, walking along with you in the rigors of the ministry, and thank him or her, that loyal friend, that loyal partner in the ministry.
It's been great being here for 2 years, and I have seen our ministers here serving the Lord day in and day out, sacrificing time. And the greatest joy is to be able to say that you are my brothers and sisters. We are serving the same Father. We are serving the same church. It's been a joy. Thank you for your loyalty, and thank you for your kindness towards the body of Christ, serving it with all of your might. I'm a blessed pastor, dearly beloved. Thank you. Now, verse 11 also continues with not only Luke, but he mentions Mark. Mark. He says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Now, Mark is the same person called in the Word of God, John Mark. John Mark. Paul asked Timothy to get him, to bring him with him. When he sees Paul, he mentions, for he, John Mark, is useful to him for ministry. Now, the relationship between Paul and Mark was one that was marked by conflict, forgiveness, and grace. It's like a drama. It's a dramatic relationship, dearly beloved. By the way, Barnabas was Mark's cousin. He was also involved in the drama. What happened here was that Mark's mother was a hospitable Christian woman in Jerusalem who opened their home to Christians. So Mark, growing up, saw this body of Christ gathering in their home. So he knew the ministry. He saw his mother serving the Lord in that capacity. So he might have had all these interactions with Apostle Paul, with Barnabas, of course, his cousin, and with other church leaders. We don't know, though, whose idea it was for Mark to go with Paul and Barnabas. He did. It must have been his mother telling Mark, come on, go with Paul and Barnabas. They're going to go on a mission trip. Go with them. You know how mothers are. Very encouraging. Or maybe it was Paul and Barnabas. I'd be seeing, you know, Mark serving in the home church there. And they said, oh, Mark, why don't you go with us? We're going to have a mission trip and we're going to share the word of God. Come on. Or maybe it was Mark himself, you know, being encouraged by the ministry. He said, Paul, Barnabas, may I go with you? Can you take me along with you in your ministry? Whoever it was, we are not told. But off Mark went, traveled with Paul and Barnabas. The sad part of the story was that Mark left the ministry early to return to Jerusalem. In other words, he did not finish the entire mission trip. In the middle of it, he quit. Now, there is not much information as to why Mark did this. What information we have is that only he left. But his departure came right after a mostly fruitless time in Cyprus. That's in Acts chapter 13. So that might be the case. He might have been disappointed. Because, you know, being a young man, maybe he had all of this picture. Oh, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to go preach everywhere. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to be a blessing. And there will be a lot of fruit. But that did not happen exactly. Maybe that discouraged him. There was only one conversion that's recorded in Cyprus. But there had also been strong demonic opposition. Imagine that. Even in my years of ministry, I haven't even experienced something like demonic possession to go to a place where you're going to help a family. I've heard stories about it. But here, John Mark, a young person, experienced it with Paul and Barnabas. That might be maybe shocking from his inner core. So he quit. Discouraged. Maybe hardness of the way. Decided to return to the comforts of his home. I'm going home. You know, I'm just going to serve there or whatever. But this departure may have caused deep disappointment to Paul. So much so that when Paul and Barnabas prepared for a second trip, for a second missionary trip, they were divided onto what? If they would bring Mark or not. Paul was adamant. No, we should not bring Mark. Barnabas, on the other hand, son of consolation, said, no, let's bring Mark. Let's bring Mark. Paul said, no. They were divided. So what happened? They divided the way. They divided the way. Barnabas, of course, took Mark with him. And we see this account in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, 36 to 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So second missionary trip. We're going to follow up. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul remembered, he did not finish. He may do it again. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. They were not able to come to a united decision. So, okay, Barnabas, we're not doing that. Then go ahead. Then I'll go my way. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, in the ministry, that happens sometimes. That happens. Sharp agreement, disagreements, you know, and we need to part ways. But that's just what happened. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 now, okay? One of the final letters of the Apostle Paul. Look again at the verse. Verse number 11. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is..." What? "He is a brat." No? "For he quits." For what? "For he is useful to me for ministry." What a beautiful comment from Paul about Mark. In fact, he gave more comments in Colossians, in Philemon, and then here about Mark being a fellow laborer. Do you see still the heaviness of heart there? Or do you hear bitterness there or paranoia towards Mark? No. No, there wasn't. John Mark must have matured through the years and had become a faithful servant of the Lord. That's something he must, of course, accomplish. He must grow in the Lord and learn. But also, on the other side of the relationship, Paul extended grace, restoration, and recognized God's work in Mark's life and gave him a second chance. Dearly beloved, listen to this. Ministry relationships must be founded on the reality that only King Jesus is perfect. And all of his servants are flawed. No servant in the ministry is perfect. Therefore, dearly beloved, in the ministry, there must be biblical space for love, for repentance, for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, for restoration. And that is not just for ministry. That's for the Christian life. We should have a space for that. Because our God is all of that. So, dearly beloved, here is Paul. After he had that experience with John Mark, he tells Timothy, "Bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." In what reunion it might have been. Now, verse 13 is very interesting as we come to a close. He says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." A man named Carpus here is mentioned. Now, the Bible is silent about this man. Aside from this verse, this is the only verse where Carpus was mentioned. But he was most likely a believer in Troas. Paul had been there in the past on two mentioned occasions in Acts 16 and Acts 20. And apparently a third time prior to his second Roman imprisonment. Now, commenting on this verse, Guzik says, "This tells us that it is likely that Paul was arrested in Troas, resulting in his second imprisonment at Rome. In those days, the arresting soldiers had claim to any extra garments, in the possession of the one arrested. It may be that Paul was forewarned of the arrest and therefore committed his cloak. And they have a picture there of a cloak. His books and his parchments to Carpus. A cloak is a circular cape which fell down below the knees with an opening of the head in the center. Some of them have hoods. So this is the cloak as he's mentioning here to Timothy to take from Carpus. So now he asked Timothy to take these items that he might have left with Carpus and bring them with him. What an interesting verse. Why would he include this in the letter? Well, a few things we might probably conclude. Number one is that Paul was really a practical, ordinary man, wasn't he? I mean, just look at this simple verse about the cloak, about the books and the parchments. A prisoner of Christ desired no other things but the simple necessities. What are those? The cloak, the word of God, the parchments, the books. The cloak here gives us an idea that it might be winter soon. In fact, in verse number 21 that is mentioned here, do your utmost to come before winter. So he was preparing himself for winter. Because, you know, the cloak can just be easily used as a blanket. And you know how prisons were in the past. So Paul asked for it. And notice Paul did not beg for a new cloak. He did not want a new cloak. He had one. And one was enough. The old one was enough. He did not need a wardrobe. Just that cloak, Timothy. Please get it from Carpus. Was a simple man. Paul was a simple man with simple needs. And knowing the ministry is such a place as well. A place for people who knows what are the true necessities of life. Because one of the things that will hinder one from serving is the simplicity of life. Sometimes when you serve, the Lord may lead you to some really hard circumstances wherein there may be no luxury, nor style, no comfort. Like Jesus Christ, you may not even have a pillow on your head. But the Apostle Paul understood the simplicity of life and what he needs as a servant of God. Let's bring the cloak that I have. That's enough. I hope, dearly beloved, that luxury and comfort will not hinder you from serving Christ. But also, the second thing we understand, or we gather from this verse number 13, is that these items were probably all that he had at the end of his life. He had a very small suitcase when he traveled. Remember that Paul left everything to follow Christ. And how often we forget that this might mean sometimes that as servants of God, we won't have all the comforts of this world. We won't. Also, I would like to highlight the fact that amongst everything else that Paul would like to get into his hands in prison are, he mentions here, the books, especially the parchments. One author said that the scrolls may have been the Old Testament scrolls or the parchments here or the Torah or other books. Though this is uncertain, the parchments were flat book-like materials used for writing. These were either parchments already written upon or perhaps referred to blank parchment Paul wanted for writing new materials. Even during imprisonment and facing the end of his own life, Paul is still emphasizing the importance of reading, interacting, and studying the Word of God. Dearly beloved, this highlights the reality that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here is Paul. Here is Paul in prison. And all he can ask is a cloak and the Bible. The Bible. Dearly beloved, that's the man of God. That's all he needs. And as servants of God today, may we also assess our lives, ourselves. Is there anything in my list of wants that hinders me from serving Christ or from growing? What are the simplicities of life that really, really have eternal value? For Paul, is just the cloak on his back and the word of God. And I hope, dearly beloved, that this also will reflect the kind of value we have for the word of God. You know, growing up, there were a few hospitalizations that happened in our family. One of the blessings I saw in those hospitalizations is that when somebody packs up for the hospital, one of the things I noticed that my grandparents, uncles, and aunts would bring along their Bibles with them. And it would be right beside there. It would be on their bed, right beside their pillow. Right beside their pillow. And early on in my life, that was the thing that really captured my attention as far as the place of the Word of God in the life of a Christian. It is of utmost importance, whether in hospital or in prison or wherever you may be, I bring the Word of God with me. And so, dearly beloved, as I conclude this morning, brothers and sisters, talking about ministry and relationships, I have three important conclusions here. First, we must recognize that since God created us out of love and in His image, we must live in a way that fulfills that image. How are our relationships reflecting the image of God? Number two, we must base our attitudes, feelings, and actions towards our relationships on the Word of God. It must be soaked in the principles of the Word of God. You may say, oh pastor, I'm really a person who is not really outgoing. I'm not comfortable going out. But dearly beloved, if you look at the Word of God and even just go through the list of the one another's in the Word of God, that's a good place to start. Love one another, forgiving one another, being tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another. You start there. Your attitudes and feelings and actions will truly glorify the Lord. And lastly, we must follow Christ's example in building relationships. One of the things that we learn about Christ when He was here on earth is that His life was, yes, about sinners. And what does that say about that mission? It's about building relationships. Meeting where people are. Seeing their need. Providing for that need. And also showing the love of Christ to them. May we follow that example. And dearly beloved, isn't it a challenge again for the ministers who are here, for those who are involved in the ministry, but really a challenge for the church? May we continue to build relationships, one with another, one that reflect the image of God and follows the example of Christ and is based on the principles of the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your challenges for us today. Relationships are hard, O Lord, but they are also blessings. I pray that as we continue to serve you, you lead us each step along the way to have godly, Christ-centered, Bible-saturated relationships. Lord, I pray for those who might have been hurt in the past by relationships they may have trusted, they may have opened themselves to, but Lord, they may have reacted in such a way that closed that door, closed their hearts for building relationships. Maybe paranoia was there, being obnoxious was one thing, and
Bitterness was there as well. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd bring healing. You teach that heart to forgive, to extend grace and mercy, to restore that relationship, dear Father. For we know when we observe the one another in the word of God, you are glorified. Thank you again, Lord, for gathering your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.